Take your Bibles then and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I've probably said this to you many times, but one of the things that was recommended to us young preacher boys, I still think of myself as a young preacher boy, preach on extended texts or work your way through books of the Bible. And this will keep you from getting high-centered on hobby horses and things that are just of a particular interest to you. And you will give your people a much better, rounded diet if you do that. So I've tried to stay pretty close to that model most of the time through the ministry of just preaching through books and then having to handle subjects that maybe I'm not really well versed in or not really familiar with or that aren't really my favorite. Hopefully this will be beneficial to us. And I think our learning becomes much more thorough when we do things like this. One of the things that really interests me is when I go through and read one of these epistles is to understand what the apostles thought was important. There's a lot of things today that we think are important. And we argue about what we think might be the most important thing. And one thing that I find interesting, among many others, is some of those things we argue about, the Bible never even talks about, other than to say they're not important. And we'll get all bent out of shape out of things like that. Do you know there wasn't such a thing as a church building till after 200 AD? They never even had a church building. The most remarkable period of church growth and church development, they never had a building. And what they would do was they would meet in the homes of some of the more prominent people. And I say more prominent, not because they were prominent, because they had large homes. And, we're dealing in a Mediterranean. I can't say the word now. Mediterranean. It's kind of like humidity. If you're on Facebook, you know about humidity. Tyrell is with his grandparents out in Iowa right now, kind of sharing grandparents back and forth a little bit. And the message got back to Amanda. Tyrell said, "I don't like humidity." Well, I don't blame Tyrell. Charlotte and I were sitting out at the picnic table this afternoon having our lunch, and there was this nice cool breeze coming by. Almost felt like I ought to put a sweater on. Can you imagine that? On, the 17th or 18th of July? What a deal. How did we get to that? Anyway, what the apostles thought was important. Oh, we're talking about the Mediterranean environment. They would have these large courtyards. A house where some prominent people live. They might have a courtyard as large as this room right here, where they got plants and stuff like that, and around it are the rooms of their house, and you just kind of live outside. It's so neat. It's the way they live, down in Brazil and places like that, and it's a really attractive way to live. So it was very easy for them to come and meet at that house and enjoy the hospitality of those people. And so when they said they met from house to house, that's what they meant. It didn't mean they were making house calls. It meant they met in the houses, and that's where they had their services for the church. The time was simple, and church things aren't so simple today because we have added, through our prosperity, so many auxiliary things. Not bad things, but auxiliary things. And we tend to get our attention on the auxiliaries rather than the issues. And it's so easy to do that, you know. Churches have had squabbles over really the silliest things. And, you know, one of the things we commonly point to is the color of a carpet. Anybody say to me, Pastor, that's not a silly thing. We spent a lot of money on that building, and it's important to put a good carpet in there and one that won't show dirt, one that's easy to clean. I agree with you. It's not a silly thing, but it's not a thing we're fighting over, you know. I think some of the things that come up through the years that people get all, you know, wrangled about. I took a lot of grief through the years over the wreaths that have been up here. I've just, you know, some ladies get an idea, you know, that it'd be nice to have something up there, and I guess there's nothing there right now. I say wreaths, there's none there. And I guess I know who won. but they would, you know, make big investments, their own money, buy these wreaths or make them, you know, and put them up there. And then somebody would say, those things look hideous. You got to get those down. I'd say, well, that's not a common opinion. That's your opinion. And I'm sorry if you feel that way, you know. What's important? That's what I'm trying to get to. What's important? And in this third chapter, we find the heart of Paul's concern for the church at Thessalonica. He hadn't been at Thessalonica very long, 4, maybe 6 weeks at the longest. And he walked into this town and he started preaching the gospel. And Paul had a missionary opportunity that, for the most part, cannot be duplicated today. Remember, his burden was to preach Christ where Christ was not known. For a long time, it's been impossible to find such a place as that. For instance, over 40 years ago, when Rick and Gail went to Brazil, were they preaching the gospel in a place where the gospel was not known? Rick's uncle had been down there. Somebody help me, what was his name? Pardon me? Guy McLean, yeah. When Guy McLean went down there, was he preaching the gospel in a place where the gospel, where Jesus Christ is unknown? No. That country was settled back in the 1600s by the Spaniards. And they brought in the Christian religion, albeit quite distorted, but Christ was known in Brazil. And so what these missionaries went into was a place where the gospel was greatly distorted. And that just makes their work that much harder. You know? Just, pardon me? The Slender brothers had that experience. Interesting. Yeah. But Paul went to a place where the gospel had never been heard. And that's an interesting thing to think about, because let's see at the foundation what Paul had. He walked into Thessalonica and he said, I want to tell you about Jesus. And he said, Jesus? Jesus who? Well, I've seen him. And I'm sent here to tell you about him. And he began to tell the people about Jesus Christ. And if it had not been for the companion work of the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't have been any conversions. Here's a remarkable thing. He goes into a place that knows nothing about Jesus Christ, nothing about the Scriptures, although there is a synagogue there, and there's always been a smattering of the Jews that were saved, but for the most part, these were pagan people. And he starts preaching the gospel, and in the space of 2, 3, 4 days, people are getting saved. Can you imagine that? People are getting saved, and they are altering their lives forever. No wonder Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He saw it do things that we just can't imagine. We come to a place where the gospel is confused, and we try to clarify it, And the people are dealing with a bunch of misinformation and that kind of stuff, and we're trying to clarify this and help them with it, but they aren't ignorant of what we're talking about. When I shared the gospel with this group at the funeral last Friday, you know, I knew what a lot of their backgrounds were. There were Roman Catholics there. There were Lutherans there. There were Methodists there. And I was able to say with them, now the family asked a Baptist preacher to come here and take care of this funeral. And I said, so you're going to hear about the gospel from a Baptist point of view. And I said, there's one thing that we Baptists are very different from the rest of you in. We aren't high on symbolism and things like that. You know, it's just a matter of what you believe and those kind of things. I was able to take the scripture and talk to them about that, kind of clarify those issues. Well, Paul went in where there was just total ignorance about all the things of the Bible. And within a space here of 4 to 6 weeks, there had gathered together a sizable group of people who had made a commitment to Jesus Christ. And Paul was busy infusing into them all the information he could about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and of God. And he's just pumping that into them. And he knows from his own experience, he's not going to be around very long. He's going to be kicked out of town pretty soon. And that happened here in Thessalonica. And his concern is, what is going to happen to these new converts when I go? That was his concern. What will happen to these converts for Christ when I go? So we're going to see that in this third chapter. Let's pray before we look at it. Father, as we open your word together tonight, I pray that you'd help us to understand well what kind of concerns we ought to have. We ought to be concerned about the same thing that these men were concerned about. And help us to see it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 1 through 4, the burden of the apostle. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Now, there's a statement of the burden on his heart. When we could no longer forbear. They had been kicked out of town in Thessalonica, and they had left hurriedly in fear of their own lives. And they're down there in, I think, Corinth at this particular time, or Athens. And they're having some sleepless nights, folks. You've had sleepless nights. You've had things that you've been concerned about. And you're kind of worried about them, and your heart is just kind of beating faster, and there's this heaviness of spirit and all that. What was this that brought this upon Paul? His mind went back to Ruth and Sarah and Peter and Naomi and whoever else it was there. And he's wondering, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're keeping up with the faith. He's real concerned about them. Verse 3. All right. When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left, there's Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. They said, we need to send somebody back, somebody that can help them and establish them and comfort them in their faith. The word establish and comfort are very similar. In my Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about the word comfort. In the Bible, the word comfort is a lot bigger than just sympathy. We think that to comfort somebody is to kind of pat them on the back and say, oh man, I really feel badly for what you're going through. I'm really sorry for you. You know, and maybe weep a couple tears with them. And that's not comfort. Oh, that's part of comfort. You know, not that there's anything wrong with it. But comfort is infusing strength into. A good translation of the word comfort is fortify. In the book of the Gospel of John, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And it comes from the word paraclete, Greek word paraclete, and it means to fortify. So they're sending Timothy back to meet these people, to establish them in the faith and fortify them in the faith. Verse 3, to the end that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Obviously, one of the first things that Paul told his new converts is, this isn't going to be an easy road. Well, we have a hymn about that. It's not an easy road. We're traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but Jesus goes with us. He was careful to tell them that. Now, for a little definition of these things that we're appointed to, go with me back to 2 Corinthians. Go with me back. What kind of English is that? Go back with me to English. The 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 12. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You can find your experience in that portion of Scripture. That's the normal things that Christians experience. And back here then in 3:3 it says, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Paul obviously sat down and said, all right, now, you guys have heard the gospel and gathered here together today. We're all a people now that have heard the gospel and we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, and we know the fact that our sins are forgiven. And now we are a peculiar people in this world, and God has called us to be strangers and pilgrims. We're not supposed to be like what we were, and we're not supposed to attach ourselves to the things of this world anymore. We're God's special chosen people. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. And understand that God, by His sovereignty, has appointed these experiences for you to suffer. That's appointed. That's going to happen. And he was concerned that they might be moved by these things. Verse 4, for verily, here's an illustration of them. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. You can look back at Acts chapter 17, verse 5 through 10, and you can see the persecution that came upon Paul and the rest of that missionary body as they were there. This was where they were drug into center of the city, and they were accused of turning the world upside down. So these men who have turned the world upside down have come hither also, and they just hated them and kicked them out of town. Paul said, that is going to be the experience of a believer. I think that we need to identify with this historically and what's going on. And we've been raised in a time when Christianity has been very acceptable, if not esteemed, in our culture. But that time's going away. And that time's going away rapidly. And I was reading through some of my old notes the other day, and I came upon this note that happened back during the election of George Bush, where somebody was referencing Pat Robertson, and Jerry Falwell, and called them agents of intolerance. Imagine that. That may have some theological differences with a couple of those guys, you know, but they're lovely Christian men who serve the Lord. And because of their belief in truth, They're called agents of intolerance, not to be accepted in our society. Well, increasingly, that is going to be our position in America. All right, in verse 5 then, we see the action that the Apostle Paul takes because of this concern. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Remember the three little monkeys? Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. That's the way I like to live. I don't want to hear it, you know. If it's bad news, tell it to somebody else. Don't tell it to me. I don't want to know. But yet, I always imagine bad news. I'm terrible about imagining bad news. And Paul was concerned to the point where he said, I got to know. I want to know. I have to know how they're doing back there. So he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. And he said, lest our labor be in vain. What was the mark of their successful labor? That these people would continue in their Christian profession. That was the mark of their successful labor. They wanted to see them continue. That's what would bring encouragement to them, that they would continue in their Christian profession. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, so you see how far we are along the line. They've had this concern. They've sent Timothy up there. Timothy's gone up there. He's encouraged them and instructed them in the faith, and now he's come back to them, and Timothy's given a report. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to serve you. What a relief to the apostle this report is. First, he talks about the character of their condition. He says, your faith and your charity. That was a thing that Paul saw as a great encouragement. These people were continuing in their faith, and there was within their fellowship a charity for one another, a love for one another. And Paul marked those as good signs, good characteristics of Christian people. You know, we might cite in this Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Timothy came back with a report of the fruit that was obvious within this group that confirmed to Paul that they were doing well. And he goes on, that ye have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? You have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. These guys had the right kind of values. And they admired their missionaries. Do you know, often this isn't the case. I've seen situations where a missionary has gone into a town and started a church, and he had enough love and compassion for that town. And in the particular town I'm thinking about, they had no gospel preaching church at all. Well, it's almost hard to find a town like that anymore. But praise the Lord. No, he went there. And he was an old Hollander. And he wasn't any kind of sophisticated guy. He was about 6'3", 6'4", big, tall guy, you know. And nothing against Hollanders, but there wasn't a handsome bone in his body. You know, he was just kind of a rough-cut old guy, and his wife was a real common woman. And J. Vernon McGee said even an old barn can be fixed with a little paint. She wasn't interested in painting the old barn at all. But he'd gone in there, and he'd worked, and there was a church started. And you know what? Those people just kicked him out. And he said, in fact, they didn't like his image, you know. And what a shame, you know. Their eyes were set on unimportant things, just unimportant things. And it's easy for us to do this. And Paul was not an impressive man. As you read about Paul talking about himself, it seems like he was unattractive. And there are all kinds of reasons for him to be unattractive. Number one, he had been beaten so many times with whips and with rods, and he'd been stoned and left for dead. The chances are that the man was hunched over and just didn't walk very good. And we know he had a great eye problem. We don't know what it was, but he had an eye problem. He couldn't see well, you know. He'd come up and say, "Who are you?" You know. And they weren't embarrassed, because this is a man who loved them enough to bring them the gospel. And that's what he's talking about here. The values of these people, it wasn't tied into the things that the world delights in and what the world values. He says, "You have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly. You just love to see us come back. You wouldn't be embarrassed if we came into town." And Paul said that he just dressed in rags. He didn't have good clothes. You know, when he came in, he was all rumpled and stuff like that, you know. He probably didn't have the best haircut. Not that he wasn't careful, but, you know, the old guy just didn't have anything. "But you desire greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So here were some of the marks that Paul saw that were a demonstration that these people were just lovely Christian people. Verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." There's an interesting thing. What's he saying? He said, "You have made all the sacrifices, all the beatings we have taken, all of the hungry nights, all of the sleepless nights, you have made it worth it because you are thriving in Christ. Nothing could bring us more joy than that." What a wonderful thing. And, you know, you experience that yourself. There is nothing that brings us more joy than to see our relatives and our friends continue in their Christian walk. We don't find anything that brings us more joy than that in the end. It's the reason, I have to say, it's a very selfish reason. It's the reason I got on Facebook. I got on Facebook because my son said, "I'm tired of answering questions for other people. You get on Facebook so they can talk to you." And so I got on Facebook. But the thing of it was, these were little kids that grew up with our kids back there in Wisconsin. And kids you never expected to make it at all. And one guy, a young Johnson boy, you know, if anybody was ever not going to make it, it was Jeremiah Johnson, you know. And I got a note from Jeremiah Johnson. And he's got four kids, a godly wife, and he's pastoring a church back in Wisconsin. And he wanted to send me a note and say, "Thank you, Pastor Dave." Well, if that didn't make my day, you know, I have no greater joy than to see something like that. Am I responsible for that? No, I'm not responsible for that. Can I take credit for that? No. But God did it. And what a joy it is to see that. A little Zorn girl. She's all grown up, married, has three kids now. And she sent me a note the other day. No relationship to our Zorns. And sent me a note. And it came from a bad home, you know. Her dad was an alcoholic, and they just didn't have anything. And she wrote me a note. She says, "Thank you for that Sunday morning in the kitchen when you led me to Christ." I don't remember that. I have no recollection of that at all. But it happened. She remembers it, you know. And what encouragement is. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. So there's no greater thing to live for in this world than to see fruit like this in the gospel ministry and to see people continue on in Christ. Now, verse 9, he puts it all in through the rest of the chapter, he puts it all in perspective. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. Who is Paul congratulating for what happened in Thessalonica? Who is he congratulating? God. What thanks can we render to God again for you? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. We need to pray for God's followers and keep them in our prayers. I've mentioned it several times, and you probably know who I'm talking about when I say it. A young man who just really got on track with the Lord recently here at Bethel. And I have lunch with him once a week. That is, that I might perfect that which is lacking in his faith. But what is going to do it? Prayer. Pray for him. I remember when I left home, 18 years of age, young man who just headstrong and confident, and I was going to go get a tool and die apprenticeship, you know, and I was going to be a tool and die maker. And I was off in Rockford, Illinois. And I guess it was no real secret to my family that probably I was trailing a little bit. And I didn't know this till years later. Things had changed, and the Lord had drawn me back into the fold. I was down at Bible college. I'd been there for a couple years. And my sister came to Bible college. And my sister said to Charlotte, this is before we were married, she said, boy, we sure had to pray for David while he was in Rockford. And I thought, yeah, there was a difference. Mom and Dad and my brother and sister were home praying for me. What a blessing. Are we praying for people's continuance in the faith? You know, do we take them before the Lord? Do we have this overwhelming concern for their prosperity in Christ where we would spend some sleepless hours thinking about them and praying for them and then doing what we can to encourage their faith? Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Interesting, he says, the Lord make you to increase. Now, Paul was not reluctant always to say, also to say, now you have a responsibility to love one another. But in the end, he understood that that was a work of grace in their lives. And he prayed that God would make them that way. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Pray for our young people. You know, as they enter into life and all the temptations and all the stuff's out there, you know, some point or another, they've got to branch out on their own. And we want them to make it. We want them to make it so badly. And the best thing we can do for them is pray for them. Pray for them. You know, we need to be there to encourage them, you know, when we get a chance. But we got to pray for them. Charlotte and I have this little boat. How many of you remember the song out of the 60s? Little Red Rented Boat, Rowboat. Little Red Rented Rowboat, not much better than no boat, but at least it'll go when I row, row, row. You don't know that song? Mercy, you're 60? Oh, man. Well, whenever I get in that boat, which has only been once, I think about that song, Little Red Rented Rowboat, you know, because the song goes on and this guy goes sailing by in his nice sailboat. Another guy goes speeding by in his nice speedboat. But the speedboat runs out of gas and the sailboat runs out of wind and he's got his little red rented rowboat. Not much better than no boat, but at least it'll go when I row, row, row. At least it'll go when I row. Things we learn when we're kids. Well, so I think about this. Charlotte and I have this old 12-foot aluminum boat with a six-horse fisherman Evinrude motor on, just put. And we took it out on Flathead Lake last week. And we went across about a mile of open water over to Wild Horse Island. And I see all these boats running around, these sailboats, and all I can think is a little red-rendered rowboat. Yeah, somebody's poor country cousin, maybe doing something real foolish, going across this wide open water. In the morning when it was calm, we didn't hold, but like later in the afternoon when we came back, and we're going across, you know, put. And you wonder, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? Is this motor going to hang together? Is it going to putt clear till we get there? And as a matter of fact, will it putt till we get back? You know? And I think about our kids that way. You know, when we send them out on the open water of this world, and it's a dangerous place to be. And let's pray for them as they go out. Let's have a heart for them like the Apostle Paul had for these people. And we'll pray for them. You know? And we just have some good... Aren't you excited about Aaron Lansdowne? How well he's doing. What a joy it is, you know. And I was text messaging him on Facebook the other night. You know, where you talk right back and forth? That's fantastic for me to be able to do something like that and talking with him. And what a neat thing that was, and what encouragement it is. And Julie Bray's taking off for faith this year. And pray for her as she goes there. You know, he said, well, she's going to a Bible college. Hey, Bible colleges hold a lot of the same temptations that universities hold. And there's people there that will disappoint and discourage her. And there's people there that will encourage her. And you pray for her as she goes away to that school, that God will just bless and take care of her. We got lots of people you ought to be praying for. You know, Newt Holmes, of all things, in Afghanistan, fighting for us. You're praying for him? You have compassion for this young man who's doing so much for us. We're praying for him and for his success. Let's generate a heart like the Apostle Paul where we pray for one another. Let's close. Father, thank you for the time we've had in your word tonight and for the reminder of the things that really count for eternity and how we ought to be compassionately concerned about the spiritual welfare of our friends and our neighbors and the people we even come to church with. Father, that they'll thrive in their Christian lives and that the normal afflictions that we experience won't cause them to stumble in their way. Lord, grant us victory. And grant us a heart to be compassionate and to pray for one another. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night. God bless you.